solid rock. May we not look to other ground. It will only fail us, but Christ will never fail us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. Father, we find in our own lives that when we look to other things, when we look to lesser things, we see the sifting sands of life and we find ourselves imbalanced and caught off guard. But Lord, when we place our hope in Christ alone, we are established. We are set firm, for He is the rock that is higher than we are. He is the one that never fails. And He does this with abundant love and tender compassion to those who turn from Him all the time. So we find in Christ limitless grace. We find in Christ eternal and continuing hope. We find in Christ a sure and steady anchor of our souls. So, Lord, today, as we continue looking at how you have blessed us, Father, may we see the result that those blessings are to produce within us, how we are to live as a result of how you have showered us with innumerable graces in Christ. Father, work in our midst by your Spirit this morning. May we be changed more into the image of Christ. We pray this in His name, pleading His blood. Amen. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. We're going to finish what we began looking at last week. As we see that God is a God of blessing. We'll go ahead and begin our reading at verse 1 and we'll read through the whole psalm. But we're going to be focusing the majority of our attentions this morning at verses 9 through verse 15. Psalm 144 of David. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield. And He in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. But bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from many waters, from the hand of foreigners, whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. May our sons in their youth be like plants, full grown. Our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Last week we began by looking at the provisions of God's blessings. In fact, this psalm begins with a clear focus on God being a God of blessing. Blessed be the Lord, he begins in verse 1. And it is from that statement that he builds everything else out. And so as we saw that God provides blessings of safety and victory. He speaks of how he calls out to God to be his fortress and his deliverer, to give him victory by training his hands for battle and his fingers for battle, who subdues those enemies that are underneath him. But then when he reflects upon the victory that God gives him, he then looks within himself and he says, "Who am I that God would do this?" And he sees that God gives blessings to the insignificant, that we are but shadows on the earth. And yet our God blesses us with abundant blessings. And then he speaks of the almighty power of God that determines and confirms those blessings. How God will bow his heavens and come down. And there's both a backward gaze to when God came down on Sinai and the mountain literally shook and smoked. And there's a forward gaze to when Christ himself came down and died on a cross. And there the earth shook as he bowed down the heavens to bring about salvation. And one day Isaiah speaks of how God will come again and will shake the foundations of this earth, bringing full victory through Christ. And so the almighty power of God stands behind the blessings that he gives to his people. I think as we read this psalm and we hear the truths of God's blessings, we should hear ringing in our ears what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There is nothing that is held back of the blessings of God. And from him we have an eternal repository and unending source of hope in the blessings he gives. Now we love to revel in the blessings that God has given us. We are people of grace. And we think about the grace that God has poured out to us in Jesus Christ, the wonderful hope that we have in him. But those blessings are given to produce something within us. They are given to produce a product that's clearly mentioned here in this psalm. And so we've seen the provision of God's blessings in verses 1 through 8. Now we will look at the rest of the psalm in verses 9 through 15 of the product of those blessings. What does it mean now for us? How should the blessings of God affect us in our everyday lives? And the first things we see is that God's blessings produce praise. God's blessings produce praise. If we do not respond with worship to our holy, righteous, and gracious God, we have not truly grasped the immense gift we have in him. I find it funny that as you read through, well, not funny, but it's interesting, as you read through the letters of Paul, as you read through other New Testament authors, they will be recounting these blessings that God has given us. And then it's almost like there's a break in the what the letter is saying. And Paul or Peter will sort of spill over into their page, into the page that they're writing, an immense groundswell of worship. They will cry out in the midst of talking about the great riches we have in Christ, and they will start just praising God for who he is. That's what we should do. As we find the blessings and we recognize the blessings that God has given us, his praise should always be upon our lips. And this is what we find with David here in verse 9. He says, considering everything he said, all the provisions of God's blessings, he now says, I will sing a new song to you, O God. He responds to God's blessings with praise. And he mentions here specifically the new song. Now, the new song is a theme that comes up throughout the Psalter and actually throughout the entirety of Scriptures. It's a theme that we find repeated over and over again. The word that's used here for new song refers to something that is new or fresh. And I like that idea of freshness. Because if we think about our lives before the Lord, you know, if you've known the Lord for any amount of time, if you've walked with Him for any amount of time, you've likely experienced this, that sometimes our vigor and our passion for God can become cold. And when we see someone who has just come to faith in Christ, that is just now discovering the riches and the wisdom and the grace that God has given them, we see within them a vitality, a passion, a zeal for God that we look to ourselves and we think, what has happened? It's become fresh to them, but for us, to our shame, it becomes old hat. Oh, that God would save us from not always viewing the blessings of God newly and freshly. May we truly worship Him with fresh praises. It's also contrasted with lament. In fact, of all the different types of psalms that we find in the Psalter, lament psalms are the most common. They speak of the psalmist facing difficulty and trials. And I think that's one reason why the Psalms resonate with us as a people. Because if we're on the earth, what are we going to face? Difficulties, trials, persecutions. This is our lot because of the curse, because of the sins of others. And so we can oftentimes focus on those things. And there are certainly times for us to lament. Now we must do as the psalmist does and take that lament to the Lord. We must not hold it in, must not look at it as something that we harbor within ourselves, that it can breed bitterness. We should speak our lament to the Lord. But the new song is the hope that we have from God's blessings. That in a world that is filled with lament, we can rejoice in the blessings that God has given us. The new song truly is a response to God's salvation. It is what we who are in Christ have so that we can know that we no longer need to lament. That lament, although it be our course at times in this life, there is a day coming where every tear will be wiped from our eyes. And we will no longer lament. And we get to experience that now in Christ through the blessings He's given us. Psalm 98 in particular speaks of the new song. And there the psalmist says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Why? He has done marvelous things. We find that the new song is driven by God's works. We don't sing a new song about ourselves. We don't sing a new song about our own accomplishments. The new song is not focused inward. It's focused upward, focusing on what God has done. It is also focused on God's righteousness in salvation. Look at what it says. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known His salvation. How has He done that? He has revealed His what? Righteousness in the sight of the nations. This is the very basis of the new song. That righteousness exists in God and in God alone. And then that He shows it to us. You know, apart from God's grace, apart from His working in our lives, we would never know anything of the righteousness of God. But yet God, in His grace, in His mercy, has revealed it to us in His Word and in His Word in flesh, Jesus Christ. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nation. So it's driven by God's works, those works being focused on God's righteousness and salvation. And then it rejoices in being an object of that salvation. Look at what he says. He has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And then all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. What David does here as he referred to the new song is he calls us back here. And he calls us to focus on how God has provided full and free redemption in Jesus Christ. In the Messiah that he has provided. I think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God for salvation. To who? Everyone who believes. To the Jew first. And we saw that in Psalm 98. O house of Israel, he's been steadfast in his love and faithfulness. And then all the ends of the earth see that. Also to the Greek. What is this gospel? What is the primary focus of it? It is that the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I think of how Isaiah speaks of Christ being the one who will provide this salvation that fuels the new song. He speaks of his servant, Yahweh's servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Oh, how we yearn for that. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, thus said God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I'm the Lord. I have called you in what? Righteousness. I will take you by the hand. I will keep you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from dungeons, from prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. So he speaks of the wondrous salvation. And then what does Isaiah conclude? Sing to the Lord what? A new song. His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. And while we see this song echoing throughout the history of God's redemption with Israel, echoing in the church today, we see as we look forward that there is a great chorus of the elders in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. And they sang a new song. Looking to the Lamb that was slain and praising Him. Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people from God. Those people are from every tribe and language and people and nation. And He makes these people from every tribe, kindred, tongue and language a kingdom and priests. Priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This is the joy of the new song. It is what fuels our praise. And so David here, in these just two words, new song, we see a vast calling to our minds the great work of redemption that God has given us. Now here's where this great theme gives us hope for everyday life. Notice what David is dealing with. He's dealing with foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. He's dealing with intense issues and problems in his life right now? And what is it that he looks to? What does he do to help himself in those circumstances? He doesn't take the bull by the horns. He praises God. He sings a new song. And when we sing the new song, we recount the blessings that we have in our Christ. I don't know what difficulty you might be facing here today. I don't know what valley you may be walking through at this moment. But know that it is through praise, it is through worship, it is through singing the new song that you can remind yourself of the hope that you have that will never turn away. That we are given blessings upon blessings in Christ. And so David speaks then in the second phrase of verse 9 that how he will praise God upon a 10-stringed harp. This is what we often refer to as a lyre. Now, there's an interesting connection between the harp or the 10-stringed harp and David's life. If we go back in David's life when he was a younger man, before he was king of Israel, he would go into the presence of King Saul. And Saul would be bothered by an evil spirit. He would be distressed and his mind would be troubled. And David would come and would play skillfully on that harp. And what would that do? It would calm Saul's troubled mind. Worship not only reminds us of the gracious riches we have in Christ, it also encourages us in those dark times. When we feel that our minds are troubled beyond all that we can bear, the best thing we can do is worship our God, to sing the new song. So let me ask you this morning, why do you worship? Why are you here this morning? Why did you sing the songs that we sang? Was it just because that's what everybody was doing? Is it because it's part of your routine on Sundays? Or is it because you want to find and rejoice in the gracious mercies of God in Christ Jesus? You know, I've often found in my own life and in talking with others, helping people through counseling, that when we're facing times of depression and difficulty, that's when we are most tempted to stay away from church. We think, I'm just not in a good place. My mind's not in a good place to go and be around people in church and to go to church. This is the best place to be in those moments, because it reminds you of the majestic grace of God that encourages you in the midst of your difficulties. May we truly give praise to a God who, as Paul says in Romans chapter 33, shows the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. That His judgments are unsearchable, His ways are inscrutable. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And so our response to that should be, to Him be glory forever. Amen. This is what drives our worship. The immense blessings of God in Christ. But secondly, we see God's blessings produce then dependence. When we see all this hope in God, and we see it again recounted in verse 10, how God gives victory to kings. And then notice what he says, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. It's interesting the juxtaposition of the end of verse 10 and the beginning of verse 11. David makes a statement of fact. God rescues David, his servant. This isn't a wish or a hope. It's not a hope in the sense that it's a pipe dream. It's not some sort of thing he says, sort of saying, well, maybe God will do this. It is a statement of absolute fact. God rescues David. And so it is for us. We can find those same type of statements throughout Scripture. God rescues all who turn to Him through Jesus Christ. That is a statement of truth that we can take to the bank. It is irrefutable. So what should we do with that statement? Notice what David does in verse 11. Who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword? Notice the first two verses. Rescue me. Deliver me. David places his hope and his hand and his hope in the hands of his gracious God for all things. Now here's where we need to take theological truth and apply it to our everyday lives. I could talk here about the glories and the security we have in Christ's salvation, and I could get all sorts of amens. But the question that you need to face is when you walk out these doors, when you go to work on Monday, when you face a difficulty, will you cry as David has, "Rescue me"? Or will you look to yourself and say, "I can handle it. I'll rescue myself"? The dependence that David is looking for here, he's not just looking for salvation from his sins, although that's implied in what's going on here. He's dealing with intense persecution, intense difficulty, liars who are lifting up their swords against him and speaking lies. I mean, he's over his head. And what does he do? He depends upon the Lord. Rescue me. Deliver me. All of his hope is caught up in God. Now, it's interesting to note the particular difficulties he's facing. It's being repeated what he said in verses 7 and 8. These foreigners are speaking lies. Their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I think we mentioned it last week. This describes our society to a T. Our society is filled with those who won't say overtly, "I'm lying," but they twist the truth. They spin things to suit their own purposes. In the world we live in today, they will use lies and manipulation to snuff out the voice of the gospel in the world around us. Scripture tells us that this is going to happen, that people are going to lie about us. They're going to say falsehoods about God's people. So that should be a warning to us, first of all, to live in such a way that we don't add to their indictments against us, that they have to lie to say things wrong about us. But then secondly, we need to recognize that in a world full of falsehood, we have a God of truth. That when we look to God to rescue us, particularly from the falsehood of the world around us, He is able to do so because His character is such that He cannot lie. The world lives underneath the direction of the devil, and Christ says that He was a liar from the beginning. And He's the father of lies. So when we find ourselves, particularly in a world that hates truth, overwhelmed, we need to flee to the God of truth. Psalm 25, 4 through 5. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth. And teach me. You are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Isaiah speaks of that, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. Who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. For behold, this is the truth that we look to. I create new heavens and new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. How we yearn for that day. How would you like to forget all the failures in your life? Those former things will be taken away. And so our response then is to be glad and rejoice forever in that which He creates. I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. This is our hope when we look to a God of truth. And that truth is seen most clearly in Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The world will tell you that there are many different ways to come to the Father, and that is a lie. It is a lie that comes from those whose right hand is filled with falsehood. But we have in Christ the truth. So in a world of deceit, we need to depend upon the truth despite the lies the world may throw our way. But thirdly, as God's blessings produce praise, as they call us and produce dependence within us, then that dependence gives way to hope. Look with me in verses 12 through 14. David now sort of brings the psalm to a close. And he speaks of hopes that he has. Now, when he speaks of these things, he asks, "May they be?" He's not just sort of saying like, "Oh, I hope this is going to happen." It is his confident expectation. In fact, that is the biblical definition of hope. It is something that we expect to happen and we are confident that it will happen. What is David confident in? Well, he speaks first of all of how God's blessings will continue to the next generation. Look at verse 12. "May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown." He views Israel's sons like strong plants, fully grown and prospering. Recalls to our minds Psalm 1. Who is the blessed man? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. What does that produce? He will be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water, that's fruitful, that has full sustenance given to it. And David expects that for the next generation of Israel, that they would be firmly founded upon the hope that he looks to. And so here we are today, 3,600 years from David, maybe. Yeah, that's right. If I'm wrong on that, Bible scholars, sorry. So several thousand years since David, several thousand years removed from when David walked the earth, when he penned these words. And you realize that we are a part of the sons that he speaks of. We who are not of the physical lineage of Abraham can be called Abraham's sons in Christ. And so when we see these promises that the sons in their youth be like plants fully grown, that is a promise for us. He goes on to speak of his daughters. "May our daughters be like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace." He refers or views Israel's daughters like carefully hewn marble pillars that not only are beautiful in what they look like, but also hold up the foundations of a building. That's the idea here. See, the blessings of God are not limited to a time or a place. They flow eternally. And so we can rejoice in these promises. He expects God's blessings to continue to the next generation and the next generation and to our generation. And we should fully take up this song and expect these same blessings to be poured out to all those in Christ for generations to come. He also expects God's blessings to continue to provide abundantly. In verses 13 and 14, he speaks about how he has granaries that are full with all kinds of produce. Now, this is written for an agrarian society. And an agrarian society very literally lived and died based off of how good the crop was. Now, we're not an agrarian society. I don't think anybody here is a professional farmer. You may have some gardens. I once tried my hand at gardening when we lived in Mount Lebanon. I thought I'm going to grow some really delicious broccoli plants and some green beans. And they grew great. And then the deer came and ate them all. So my wife and I often talk about how if it was things ever really got bad, we're going to turn in the towel because we can't farm at all. She's tried to grow corn and that didn't work out either. So, we've sort of experienced a little bit of this with what we're noticing with supply chain issues. That's the term that you hear all the time now. You go to the grocery store, you look for something and you can't find it. Now, let's be honest. Nobody in America is starving from that perspective. You may not be able to get the organic, vintage heirloom tomato that you want, but you can buy the old stuff that everyone's been living off of for ages anyways. David looks forward and he says, look, in an agrarian society, a society that depends upon that type of provision, he looks with confidence that God will provide. That he will give what is necessary to his people. He speaks of full granaries, all different types of produce. It's amazing. Have you ever thought about that? God could have just given us potatoes, right? I don't know if anyone's Irish here and if they had that famine and all they ate was potatoes. He could have just given us potatoes. And you know what? We should give thanks if that's all he gave us were potatoes. But God gave us sweet potatoes as well. Some people like beets. I don't know what's wrong with them, but some people like beets. He gave us beets. Now I know I just made all sorts of enemies, all right? God not only gave us those things, he gave us flowering fruits, flowering vegetables, tomatoes. He gives us cucumbers. He gives us apples and oranges and peaches. I mean, have you ever just stopped to think about the variety that God has given us? We are so spoiled. And David's hope is that God will continue to provide abundantly in that way. Now, there may be times in our lives where we face times of want. But that's when we need to remind ourselves of Ephesians 1, that God has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We may not be able to have our favorite meal, we may not be able to have our favorite vegetables, but we will always have our favorite Savior, our only Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he closes in verse 14 at the very end, as he talks about thousands in the fields, sheep, livestock, cattle bearing young, not having issues in their bearing of the young. And then he says, may there be no cry of distress in our streets. He speaks of how God's blessings provide safety. Now, this is something I think we need to really grasp a hold of in our day and age. I think particularly last year when we saw riots occurring all over this country, there was legitimate fears by people for their own safety. Even here in the Pittsburgh area, there were marches done. There was traffic that was stopped. Now, we should be sensible people who use our senses to provide for our own safety as God has provided. But ultimately, we have to recognize our hope for safety does not lie in how well our locks work, how many guns we have in our basement, how many shells we have to put in those guns. Our ultimate hope for safety lies in God alone. And so David looks forward with confidence that there will be a day when there is no cry of distress in the streets. That is a glorious hope that David looks to. And may we look to that hope in all times in our lives. Which finally brings us to see that this hope, this praise, this dependence, it all drives us then finally to confidence. Look at verse 15. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. That seems a little redundant, doesn't it? Blessed are the blessed. But I think it's necessary for us, because we're so prone to forget what God has done, that we need that type of repetition knocked into our heads. If we're blessed, we are blessed by God. You realize that every blessing that you have today, the clothes on your back, the breath in your lungs, the cars you drove here with, the fact that we have a larger parking lot now, the fact that the heat is on here this morning, the fact that the lights turned on, all of that comes because God blesses us. Now, what's so tempting is for us to look at the blessings and to say, I did that. How dare we? Blessed are the people who are blessed. Blessed by God, not from our own hands. Then he closes. Blessed are the people whose God is Lord. What I think is amazing here is that although this certainly has a focus on Israel, David then defines what it means to be the people of God. What does it mean to be a true Israelite? And it doesn't have to do with being able to trace your lineage back to Abraham. The people who have these blessings are the people whose God is Yahweh, whose God is the Lord. It's not up for debate. It's not up for questioning. It is a statement of confidence. If God, the true God, if Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh incarnate, if He is your God, you are blessed. And so we find that we truly do have a God of blessing. May we go from this place praising Him. May we go from this place depending upon Him. And in our dependence, fully expecting and being confident in the hope of His provision. And then walking this life in confidence with the God of blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, take it and root out the areas in our lives where we forget Your blessings, where we seek confidence in ourselves, where we depend on other things. Lord, may we find full and complete blessing in the Blessed One, in You through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's precious name, pleading His blood.